Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning. Those of you that tried to park in our secondary lot, we know it is a real problem. We're trying to fix that this week, so just want to make you aware of that. We know it's a problem, so we're trying to fix it, okay? So if you would pray for that, just pray for the Lord to provide and what we need to do that. We would appreciate that. Also want to make mention to you really quickly, Easter is just 4 Sundays from today. So 4 Sundays from today, and I would encourage you can see we've got these newspapers. We're going to talk about those at the end, but we've got invites in there, and want to make sure that you're praying for someone that you will invite and bring, and Easter will be the gospel. Very simple. Just what Jesus Christ did for us, okay? And so I want to make sure you're praying for that and thinking about that, all right? Well, this morning we continue in the book of Jonah. So if you've got a Bible, please open it up to the Old Testament book of Jonah, and we are going to continue there where we left off last week, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. We'll pick up there, and before we look at it, let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to speak this morning, okay? Lord, we come to you today, and we ask for your help. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to us. You know what we need. Lord, we are all in need this morning. I pray we would see it, and we would know that, and we turn to you, Lord, for what we need. We pray that you would speak to us, you would open your word to us, help us to hear you, Lord. We love you and thank you for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me ask this question. It's a real question. It's a tough question. Why doesn't the Lord give up on us? If you've been in the Lord for some time, you've probably asked that question. Tough question, real question, hard to think about. Why doesn't he just give up on us? Why does he keep speaking to us? Why does he keep working? Why does he keep moving in our lives? Why doesn't he just give up and move on? I mean, he easily could, and deep down we know he probably should. I mean, most everyone else in our lives would, by this time, right, move on. If we treated them the way that we treat him, most people would have moved on. But he does not. He keeps speaking. He keeps working in our lives. He keeps trying to move us. If you belong to him, if you are his, like all good fathers, he will not walk away, but works in us to change us and to make us more and more like himself. If you are not his, he still works in your life to try to convince you of who he is, to try to bring you to himself. And all of this is because God is good. And amazingly, because he loves us. And this can be the only explanation for what we read in this story of Jonah's life. Jonah is a mess, but God is good. Jonah is miserable, but God is faithful. Jonah is running, but God is chasing. Jonah hates the people of Nineveh. God loves them. Jonah is in rebellion to God, and the Lord loves him and does not give up on him. And this is one of the great lessons of the book of Jonah. Consider what we saw last week. God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and to speak to them. Jonah gets up, does not go to Nineveh, but instead gets on a boat headed for Tarshish, 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. As the boat sets out, the Lord God himself sends a severe storm. And because of the severity of that storm, the sailors of the boat, they rightly recognize this is not just a storm. This is something that is supernatural. And so the sailors, they become desperate and they start praying to their gods and they start throwing their cargo overboard because the storm doesn't stop, the danger doesn't lessen, and the gods can't answer. So finally, they started trying to figure out why this was happening, and they eventually learn that it is because of their passenger, Jonah. When they finally come to Jonah to ask him how to stop the storm, he tells them that they have to throw him into the sea to stop this storm. And so we left off last week with the sailors trying to not do that, trying not to throw him in. They rowed as hard as they possibly could to fight against the storm, trying to get back to land, it says. And please hear this, they were trying to protect Jonah from his own choices, but it's not working. And we mentioned it quickly last week, but we need to say it again this morning. It is so important to hear. Please hear this. The sailors, they could not help Jonah out of this. They tried, they rowed as hard as they could to get past the storm, but God would not allow it. Nothing was going to stop this storm in Jonah's life. It was sent by God for his purposes to turn his prophet back to himself. Nothing was going to stop this because the Lord loves Jonah. And this is something that you and I need to hear today. Often people in rebellion to God, we look for ways to stop the raging storm in our lives. We look for ways, we look for people to bail us out of these troubles. We do this, right? Everything is falling apart. Everything's crashing. We aren't going anywhere. Can't move forward. Can't make it happen. And just like Jonah, instead of turning to the Lord and saying, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to hear? Or turning to the Lord in repentance, we often try to just get through the storm. We go to family to try to bail us out of a storm sent by God. We go to the church to try to help bail us out of a storm sent by God. We go to counselors, we go to people, we go to, you know, everybody around us to try to bail us out of a storm sent by God. And it doesn't work because the storm isn't just a storm, it's a tool. It's a hammer in God's hand to change us, to turn us to himself because he loves us. Now, we also said this last week. This storm, amazingly, it does not turn Jonah. We left off last week with Jonah. I don't know if you remember this, but he was choosing to die instead of repenting and obeying God. To tell those sailors to throw him into this raging sea, Jonah was choosing death over obedience. And we talked about that, but I'll tell you what, I mean, honestly, right at this point, this is probably where I would have given up on Jonah if I was God, right? I mean, right here, I would have said, okay, drown, stubborn man, you know? But God does not do that. He doesn't give up on him. So because the storm, let this be a warning to us. Because the storm would not turn the prophet, God prepares something else. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's a lot in the word now. Right there at the beginning of verse 17. It could have been, now the Lord gave up on Jonah and moved on to someone else, right? But that is not what it says. God is in this, right? He's not done with this man. He's not done with Nineveh. God is going to keep working in this. And so we read, now God prepared, the Lord God prepared a great fish. Now, the word prepared in the Hebrew language means really to assign and to prepare, like as in he's you know equipped or made something happen. And so here we're told that, first of all, the Lord assigned a fish to this task. And I don't know, my brain just works like this. I just wonder if he either made a fish or he looked at a fish and he was like, you there, I need you, right? And the fish is like, here I am, right? I was made for this moment, you know what I mean? And so I like the idea of the Lord assigning a fish and the fish is like, I'm your guy, you know? And so then in this word though, is the idea that the Lord prepared that fish to do what he wanted it to do. And we talked all about last week about how, you know, the Lord has no problem doing what we're talking about here. And so the Lord prepared all of this and it's in the imperfect tense in the original language. And this means that the entire time that Jonah was in the fish, the Lord was preparing or making this happen is the idea. And this is a really important detail. When you think about a man being inside a large fish for 3 days and three nights, the point I'm making is that it was the Lord himself that was making this happen. And so, in other words, it did not naturally happen. We don't need to waste our time trying to figure out a natural explanation for how a man can live inside of a fish for 3 days. We don't need to spend our time doing that. We also don't need to spend our time, you know, like the rest of the Bible, with the other miracles from God. We don't need to spend our time trying to find natural solutions, you know, to how God multiplied 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish to feed more than 15,000 people or any other miracle, right? If God is, then God can do anything he wants to do. And so here's what we say, right? God did it, that's it, right? Used to be a bumper sticker back in the day. Maybe you had it on your car. God said it, that settles it. Remember that? You're like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, it's fine. You can go look it up. All right. Now, in the word prepared, we also have the idea of God's discipline. So let me ask you this. What is this storm, what is this fish meant to convey to you and I? And the answer is this. Please hear this. God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews chapter 12, of course, is the passage that primarily talks about God's discipline. And it says there in verse 5, it says, maybe you've forgotten this. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons or as daughters. God says, my son or my daughter, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if God disciplines you, if God corrects you, understand God is dealing with you, it says, as with sons or as with his children. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without correction or chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He says, we've had fathers, human fathers, who corrected us. We paid them respect for doing that. Shall we not much more readily be in submission or subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed, they did this, our fathers did this. They chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them. But he always does this for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no discipline, no correction seems to be joyful for the present, it says, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you may be going through a discipline process right now in your life. God is doing this because he loves you. He won't give up on you. He loves you. He is trying to conform you, make you more like himself. And so here's the lesson for you and I from Jonah's life. It's a strong lesson. If the storm won't turn me, then God is going to send something else. And it's often more intense. The storm seemed extremely intense, But God sends something else. And you'll see how intense that is in just a moment. But listen, you might be in a storm today sent by God. We talked last week. Some storms are just storms. They're just stuff that happens in life. They're not sent by God. But some storms, they are. They're sent by God himself. And maybe you're in one and it's been hard and you hate it. And I would just say to you, whatever storm you're in, let it turn you to the Lord. Let it turn you to him before something else comes. Let it turn you to repentance. Let the storm turn you. If you won't, please hear this, if you won't and you are actually his, because he loves you, he's gonna send something else. He's gonna send something else. He loves you too much to just walk away. He won't do it. Maybe you are in the fish this morning. You went through the storm and did not turn, and so something else came. It's a weird analogy, I know, but are you in the fish, right? Like, it's infinitely more intense than the prior storm. Let me ask you, is it turning you to him? Listen, we can be so stubborn as people. We can be in the storm for a long time. We can be even in the fish for a long time and still not turn. It's amazing how much we will endure just to not be wrong, just to not be a problem, to not turn. Please hear this. Jonah did not pray to the Lord for a long time. Let me show it to you. So verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish." Watch this. 3 days and three nights. Now read chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Okay, walk with me for a second. Put yourself there. Jonah is a prophet of God. He's appointed by God. God has spoken to him on numerous occasions. He has known the Lord for a long time. He's been used by God before and in people's lives. But watch this. From the moment God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah entirely stops talking to God. No more. Literally cuts the Lord off. He does not speak to the Lord until a very specific moment. Jonah does not pray even one time through this process. I want you to think about this. It's astonishing. He does not pray to the Lord after the Lord tells him to go. He doesn't pray. He doesn't say no. He says it by what he does, but he doesn't say anything to the Lord. God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes radio silent. He does not talk to the Lord as he makes his way to the boat going to Tarshish, as is often the case in our rebellion, right? Sin causes us to stop talking to God. We're not going to pray because we know we're in rebellion to God. He doesn't pray while he's on the boat. He sleeps. Then he doesn't pray when the storm is raging and out of control. Everybody else is praying. Jonah does not talk to the Lord. He is then woken up. He explains things and does not talk to the Lord. And when they row hard to help him in this situation, he does not talk to the Lord. Amazingly, he says nothing before they pick him up and throw him into the sea. Now, put yourself here, okay? Where would you have prayed? Would you have prayed to God in the middle of the storm? This is crazy. The whole boat's about to break up. This is a disaster. Would you have prayed when you knew, as Jonah did, that God sent this because of you? Is that the moment you would have prayed? Would you have prayed as the men grabbed hold of you? As they were saying, God, don't hold this against us. We're about to throw this guy into the water. Is that the moment where you would have said, Lord, please help me? He does not. Would you have prayed when you hit the water? He does not. Would you have prayed as you began to sink and in the darkness you saw something massive moving beneath you? Put yourself there. What is that? Would you have started praying when that massive thing began to swim towards you? Oh, I'm praying. Right there, I'm going nuts. I'm, Lord, help me. Lord, kill me. I don't know what you got to do, but whatever's coming at me, I don't want that coming at me, right? This thing begins to open its mouth. Jonah does not pray to the Lord, doesn't say a word. Would you have prayed when you're in the mouth of the fish and it shuts its mouth and you are swallowed in darkness? Is that the moment when you would have prayed? He does not. I mean, this is wild. Please hear this. He does not pray. He doesn't pray for 3 days and 3 nights inside the fish. He doesn't talk to the Lord. You tell me rebellion and sin does not jack us up mentally, spiritually, emotionally, everything. This man has decided he is done. He's not talking to the Lord. You tell me sin doesn't do this to us. This is beyond comprehension. What would keep him from praying to God through all of this? The answer is rebellion, stubbornness, hardness of heart, hatred, pride, that he's better than the Ninevites, you know, that kind of thing. But this is what rebellion to God does to us as people. If there's anything to learn from Jonah's life, it would be this. Please let it be a warning to you and I of just how insane rebellion to God makes us as people. There's literally no limit to how far we will go in our rebellion to God. It's so scary. And I remind you, this is not an unbeliever. It would make sense, right? If this was an unbeliever, a heathen. He is not. He is a believer. This is someone who knows the Lord. And here he is. I will not talk to God. Jonah will not talk to the Lord until he is broken by what happens. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then, so 3 days, 3 nights, then Jonah prayed. It's literally Jonah began again to pray. It means he used to pray, he stopped, he has now begun again, but only after 3 days and three nights. So it says, then Jonah began essentially again to pray to the Lord, watch this, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord. Why? Look what it says, because of my affliction. Is it safe to assume that if the Lord had not done this, Jonah would never have repented, never have turned? I mean, if it took this before he turned, I think it's safe to say that Jonah would have lived the rest of his life in rebellion to God without this thing happening, and in the process would have completely wasted his life. I think there are things obviously God allows in our lives that produce something that would have never occurred otherwise. We would have never softened to God. We would have never repented to the Lord. We would have never turned to him had he not allowed that thing in our lives. And we look and we say, man, that was so hard, but it was so necessary. Jonah finally begins to cry out to the Lord, but only because of his affliction. And I have been there many times in my life where the Lord, in his love, has sent storms and trouble to turn me, to change my thinking. And listen, we always want God to deal gently with us, right? Don't you want God to deal gently with you? But very rarely does that produce anything. We definitely don't want affliction, but God knows what is needed always. He always does what is best. He never does more. He never does less. Correction, affliction, it's never easy. The word affliction means trouble. It means anguish. It means extreme discomfort. And I want you to think about this. Jonah, this is anguish for Jonah for 3 full days and 3 full nights. I want you to try to imagine it, okay? Imagine how dark it was. You ever been in darkness like that? I mean, not a bit of light. I want you to imagine how hot it was. I want you to imagine how cramped it was, right? I want you to imagine how out of control this situation was for him. He is going to describe it, and it's this continually being thrown and tossed and tumbled. This is often the lesson in God's discipline. We are not in control. We cannot control it. We cannot fix it ourselves, right? We so often, going through a storm, we want to take control. And so often in discipline, God is saying, you're not in control. You're not God. I am, you will control nothing. It's the very thing that breaks us. It's the very thing that broke me. It's what brought me to the Lord. I was in a storm. I wanted to control my life. God would not allow it. No one could deliver me from it. And it finally broke me. Imagine how terrifying it is. He's not dead. He's alive in the fish's mouth. Imagine how hopeless this felt. Imagine how exhausting this must have been as he tried and tried to stabilize or stop this or get out of this or whatever it was. I just want you to try to imagine this. And it is only when he's finally had enough, he finally breaks and then turns to the Lord. And this is the purpose of God's discipline always. It is to break us. It is to save us. It is to heal us. God breaks us to save us from ourselves. We would destroy ourselves. Are you in that place today? You're unbroken. You're unyielding. You're stubborn. I would ask, how long will it take? What will it take? The rest of the chapter shows you just how severe this really is. So chapter 2, verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Look how good God is. And he answered me. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, literally hell, I cried and you heard my voice. Amazing God. As soon as the man turns, the Lord is there. Can you hear that? As soon as the man turns, the Lord is there. As soon as the man opens his mouth, God hears. And the same is true for you and I. So when it says that Jonah cried out to the Lord, the way it's written in Hebrew, it means again, he began to cry out to God once again. And then when it says God answered him, it's the same thing. It means that God once again began to answer him. And so the Lord began again to hear him, and the Lord began again to answer him as Jonah began again to speak. As Jonah turned and talked to God, God heard him. And it's amazing. We so often think in our rebellion, we think, I can't turn to the Lord. Not till I get things straight, not till I clean things up. Listen, that's the wrong order. Turn to the Lord. Let him do the cleaning. Let him do the fixing. He will hear. He will listen. So as soon as we are broken and in need, the Lord is there to be our help. Listen, most people do not get to this place. Most people never get to this level of desperation for change, and so they stay the same people. Their marriages stay the same. Their parenting stays the same. Their lives stay the same. Their addictions and issues stay the same because they are not desperate to change. Please hear this. Maybe we'll put it on t-shirts. I don't know, right? Unbroken people are always unchanged people. You say, why is God so determined to break me? Because he wants to change you, and that is necessary. We need to be. Like, I don't like it. I know. Nobody does. But the Lord is good, and he loves us. Well, Jonah describes what it's like being in the fish, and he says that it is hell. That's how he describes it. Chapter 2, verse 2. Out of the belly, so not of the fish. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So he describes this with the word Sheol, which of course was the Old Testament word for hell, but strictly means the place of the dead. Now, you gotta know this, in saying this and the words that Jonah uses in the next few verses, all of this means very likely Jonah did actually die in the fish. He says it really over and over and over, and I'm going to show you why that's so important in a moment, but I and many others believe that Jonah actually died in all of this. We don't know for how long, but he did die, and he was resurrected by God. Again, more on that in a moment, but before we move on, let me ask you, who can hear you in the midst of such sorrow and despair and depths of death? And the answer is only the Lord. Nobody was going to help Jonah in this, only the Lord, and he will hear and he will answer. So Jonah describes it. He says, verse 3 there, for you cast me into the deep. Notice he says it was not the sailors that did this. It was the Lord. Into the heart of the seas. Now, the word deep and heart of the sea mean that the fish did not have Jonah and float along the top of the water. Okay? But rather descended into the lowest depths of the sea. And the words that Jonah uses here are so graphic. He says, and the floods surrounded me. The words that Jonah uses here means that he was encircled with water continually. And so this was not just like a little bit of water in an otherwise fairly, you know, dry or moist environment. That's not, this is dark. This is confined. This is continual water rushing over him, throwing him around. And in short, what Jonah is describing is that he was drowning inside the fish. Can you see it? The end of verse 3 confirms it. It says, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Again, this is inside the fish, the billows and waves. He says waves are breaking over him continually. But it's the finality of the words, your waves passed over me, to notice there. It is perfect tense in Hebrew, which means this is probably the moment that Jonah died. Somewhere in there, in the dark, in the confined space, thrashing around, he drowned and died. I don't know how many minutes he survived. I don't know how many hours he survived. I don't know how many days. I don't know. We're not told. But it does seem to be pretty quick. But then 3 days later, God restores his life. And Jonah begins to speak to the Lord again. And everything is different. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. So after 3 days and three nights, Jonah begins to speak again to the Lord. Here's what he says. He says, it was you. I was cast out of your sight. He admits, I was being disciplined by you. But then please notice there's hope in the end of verse 4 because he knows this is from the Lord. And he essentially says, I know this is from you, yet I also know I will live and I will see your temple once again. Please don't rush past this. This is what happens in repentance and brokenness before God. There is suddenly life and hope and purpose and joy. Hear it this way, right? Before brokenness, no hope. All is lost. Hopeless. Nothing is possible apart from repentance. But then after brokenness, after repentance, there is hope. There is purpose. There is life once again. Anything is possible. God can do anything at that point. And Jonah now, he goes, I know this is from you, but I also know now I will see your temple once again. I will be in your presence once again. He goes on describing what it was, verse 5. He says, the waters surrounded me even to my soul. So again, he's describing his death. The deep closed around me. So again, drowning. Weeds were wrapped around my head, meaning he suffocated. Again, can you put yourself there? Seaweed wrapped around your head. You're in this fish, struggling with everything you have, fighting to get out of this, to control this situation. You cannot. And he drowns. So, verse 5, it says, right, that he suffocated. Verse 6 tells us just how far down he went. Look what it says, verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. That's a great word, moorings. The word there means that the fish took Jonah down to literally the foundation of the earth, the bottom of the sea. I would remind you of what we said last week. Jonah, in rebellion to God, he kept going down. He never went up. Never up, never getting better, and always getting worse. Oh, that's what rebellion is, right? It is down, 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 down. Life just keeps going down, down. Things keep going further and further down, further and further away. That's what rebellion does. But here, just when Jonah thought he was down as far as he could be, he was not. The fish took him down to the literal foundations of the sea floor. And I don't know about you, but this is how I came to Christ. it was like a series of going down, 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 and finally down to what felt like the very bottom, right? The bottom of the seafloor, where you're finally just broken, you're finally just in need of him, and that's where you found him. That's where I found him. He was waiting for me there. Like, hey, nice to see you. You finally made it, you know? You're in deep need. Perfect. That was the goal. And he saved me. If you have not turned to the Lord for salvation, I would just ask you, how far down do you need to go before you admit your need? Jonah says there in verse 6, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Again, death. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So there is what we said, right? The language means Jonah died, but then was resurrected. The Lord brought up his life from the pit. And it's for this reason that Jonah becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus. You remember, Jesus pointed to Jonah as a picture of what he would do for us in Matthew chapter 12. We read it last week, but it says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, Jesus said, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah, watch this, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right? So Jesus said that what he would do for us was like what happened to Jonah. In what way? Well, Jesus Christ became sin for us. He became Jonah, even though he wasn't Jonah, right? He became Jonah for us. He was thrown into the ocean of our sin to die. He was swallowed by death. He was taken down to the lowest depths of our judgment and condemnation to pay for the sins of every person who would ever come to him in need. He was buried for 3 days, but on the third day, what happened? He was raised from the dead. And like Jonah, our Savior's life was brought up from the pit. After paying the full price for our sin, he was raised to life again. And because of what he did, he offers forgiveness of sin to you today, right? He offers life to you. He offers salvation. If you will turn to him, you will find he is ready to save. So Jonah goes on, verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Now, I beg you, if you do not know the Lord, I beg you to hear the words of verse 8. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In short, to continue to deny the Lord is to deny your greatest need. To refuse God is to forsake what you actually need, which is his mercy. It'd be like dying of thirst and never admitting it. And having water set in front of you, the only thing you really need, and trying to be strong and to say you don't need it when it's the only thing you actually need. Eternal life is set before you. God's mercy and forgiveness for sin, salvation is offered to you. It's the only thing you actually need being offered to you. To reject it is to reject the mercy that God is trying to give to you. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is come to Jesus Christ, admit your need for salvation, and let him save you. Listen to Jonah if you won't listen to anyone else. He says, verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Watch this. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, meaning eternal salvation from hell, it only comes from the Lord. No one else, nowhere else, nothing else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through the Lord Jesus. Now, once Jonah turns, please notice, then he is delivered. Then he is set free. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. Kind of funny, right? And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What a sight that must have been. Did anybody see that? I can't imagine if that happened today, right? There'd have been a whole bunch of cell phone cameras out. Like, what is up with this fish? What, it's swimming up to the shore. Look at it open its mouth. And here comes a man flying out of this fish's mouth, you know? He's standing there like, what just happened, you know? Right? We don't know where the fish spit Jonah out. We're not told. Might have been right back where he started. Might have been on the shore of Nineveh. We don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is that the Lord will come to him now and essentially go, okay, ready? Do over. You ready to go this time? Has the Lord ever done that to you? The Lord says, I want you to do this. And you go, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. And then all this chaos ensues and you finally go, help me, God. And then he comes and he goes, okay, now do what I told you. And you go, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, that sounds good, right? I imagine this time Jonah's like, yeah, okay, all right. You got me, uncle, right? You got me. There's no running from you. God had not given up on him. He had not given up on the people of Nineveh. And he has not given up on you today. If you belong to the Lord today, but you have been running from him and what he wants, you're in some kind of sin or rebellion to God, I beg you to hear from Jonah. Don't go further down. Don't go further down. Let the storm turn you. Let the fish turn you. He is not going to stop. He's not going to stop. He loves you too much to say, I'm done with you. I'll walk away. I'll let you destroy yourself. He loves you too much. He's not going to stop. And if you do not know the Lord today, I beg you to hear the words of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord, only him. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Please hear this. Jonah was finally set free once he turned to the Lord. He was a captive before that, just as we are captives to our sin until we turn to the Lord and he sets us free. If you've not done that, you can do that today. There isn't anything you need to do outwardly. It all happens inwardly. It happens between you and God. You must admit that you are in need. You must see your need today, admit that to God, repent of sin, and believe in his work, what he did on that cross for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your kindness. Lord, I pray for anybody here today that knows you, that is in the middle of a storm or in the middle of something worse. I pray that, Lord, we would turn to you in that, in repentance or in asking what it is or what it's for. Lord, I also pray, though, for anyone here today that doesn't know you or anyone watching that doesn't know you, I pray they would not go further down, but, Lord, to come to the end of ourselves now and to turn to you, to trust you. If that's you, turn to Jesus Christ now. Admit your need to him today, and he will save. He will forgive. He will deliver. He is the answer. He is the hope. It's because of what he did on that cross that you can have life. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We give you our hearts and our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.